teaches. So I ask, Father, that he would take your word and illumine those who are in a position to be illumined and in a position to sit under this teaching. So, Father, we ask that you would be glorified and honored. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ, in our position in Christ. And, so just say amen. So, start out right. We'll get rid of that so right away. Last time we were together in Sunday school, we looked at godliness in 1 Timothy 3:14-16. Paul wrote Timothy because he was concerned that he might be delayed. And he was concerned, we discovered, that he was writing to Timothy on how the congregation, or how that local church in Ephesus, how they were conducting themselves in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, which really sums up the overview of verse 14 and 15 in 1 Timothy 3:14-15. So, but he was really concerned. I don't know if he was angst, but he was definitely concerned because he was concerned they wasn't going to be able to get there in time. And Ephesus was a kind of a rough place. In the congregation also. It might have even been a little bit related to Corinth. A little bit of a carnal. So anyway, I think Timothy was having a tough time, and I think that he knew it. So then we notice in verse 16, this really was our main central verse last time, that it was confessedly by common consent that great is the mystery of godliness. Now, in the rest of that verse, it's got six, if you can remember, it's got six passive aorist verbs. And every chunk of that, the rest of that verse has a passive verb. So somebody was doing the action. Somebody was doing, you want to use the word work. Somebody was doing it. Somebody was carrying somebody else along. And that somebody else, in this instance, was the eternal Logos, the Word of God, who became flesh. And so we saw that. So confessing was by common consent that great is the mystery of godliness. Now, to us, it's not a mystery anymore, because we know. Because we've got the Word of God, we've got the Scriptures, the talus, and the Holy Spirit that's illumined us to it. So we know that it's not a mystery anymore. But it was at that time, and it was in the Old Testament. So we saw that when a Christian is living out resurrection life, it manifests godliness, which is the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. So it's not our life, it's God's quality of life. Although we have eternal life even right now, we look at 1 John 5:11-12, and I always like to throw in 13 too, because it kind of rounds that verse out, for me anyway. But that, you know, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son, and he who has the life has the Son, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. And I write to you these things so you may know that you have eternal life. And I like to punch that no and that have, because we do have eternal life. And it's God's quality of life. It's not our life, it's God's quality. So we look forward to in the future tense of receiving that eternal life. Now we're just kind of, it's fascinating to me. I have to take this little rabbit trail, but it's fascinating to me to think of the tenses. to think of the tense. I should have wrote it down, but I never thought of this until just now. But the tense that he is presently keeping us saved in past tense, and in present tense, he's doing the same thing. And in future tense, he will save us. And I like to put that as he's going to complete this transaction. He's going to complete this deal. And that's pretty amazing when you think of all the passages and that he's on us doing it. Well, in this chunk of this verse, the eternal Logos, the Holy Spirit and the Father, they're doing it. One of the two is doing it. Maybe both of them are doing it. Maybe even the Son's doing it too. I'm not sure about that. I should have probably researched before I opened my mouth right now. But anyway, that's pretty fascinating that, to me anyway, that he is, causing God to be known in the quality of flesh. And God was caused to be manifested or made visible. He was justified by the Spirit, caused to be seen by angels. He was caused to be preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And finally, he was caused to be received up in glory. So those passive aorists, those are completed actions, he was caused. So, and not only that, when you look at how he gave up his Shekinah, he didn't give it up, but he set it aside, his outward morphology of the Shekinah glory, and he took up this mere human body form, God, man, together with the one person over God, divine nature, and the human nature of a man. Fascinating. All of this review we just went through sets us up for 1 Timothy 4:1-5. And now we'll just go ahead and I'll take the liberty to read my own translation. The Spirit says in clearly or unmistakable terms that in later seasons or period of time, some will depart or withdraw or fall away from the faith, giving heed to spirits or devote oneself to seducing or deducing or deceptive spirits and to unhealthy doctrines of demons, liars in pernicious hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared as if from a red hot branding iron. They forbid or hinder to marry and to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by the ones who are faithful and have come to know the truth. In other words, believers. For every created thing of God is good, and not one thing is to be rejected when it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and intercession. So when these people in Ephesus, in this congregation, when they were walking by the Spirit and they were manifesting or they were living out the resurrection life, which was manifesting eternal life, which is God's quality of life, when they were doing this, I suppose, or I'm to understand because of Paul's angst or concern I can't even think of another synonym for concern, but is being worried, so to say, about these believers in Ephesus and also about Timothy. So in their freedom in Christ, they were being bombarded by bootstrappers. They were being bombarded by Galatianites, if you want to call them Galatianites, here in Ephesus. They were Ephesusites or whatever, right? Right? To coin a new name for these people. We know what Galatianites are. Those are people that are trying to prove their righteousness, their own self-bootstrap righteousness to other men, other people. And that's, and it's not honoring to God. It's stealing the glory from God. And we, by our own natural bent nature, are glory thieves. Because when we get carnal, that's what we're doing. We're robbing the glory from God, from God. So, and then when you took a look at the Judaizers, maybe there were Judaizers in Ephesus too. I don't know. There probably were. And so we know that Judaizers, they're trying to prove their own righteousness by their bootstraps before God. Not man, but before God. So I'm assuming, or I'm thinking, or I kind of maybe know that this was going on in Ephesus too. It doesn't seem to be this bootstrap theology or your own self-righteousness, your own form of godliness, so to speak, or whatever kind of name you want to put on that. It's not just confined to one little central area. It's not like in Lakeview, Oregon. It's all over there. Or it's not just I'm trying to think of that place you grew up at.
Grandview.
It's not just in Grandview. It's not in Grass Pass. It's not in Forest Grove. It's everywhere. Everywhere. It permeates itself everywhere. So let's take a look at another scripture, Galatians 2:11 through 13. And we'll see how this main theme of these folks kind of perniciously kind of sneaking in, or deceptively sneaking in, or maybe they weren't even sneaking, maybe they're coming through the front door, but trying to turn these other folks who are walking by the Spirit from godliness to their own bootstrap form of godliness. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, Paul. But when Paul came to Antioch, pardon me, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's Paul writing this by the Holy Spirit. For being certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. So before those entourage from James came, Peter was eating pork and pork chops and clams and seafood and stuff that he wasn't supposed to eat because of the law, but he forgot that he was saved by grace and he was not under a quality of law anymore. So, but he, in his hypocrisy, he turned and he tried to be all things to all people. So he went back to the law momentarily anyway. So he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision group or party. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So in this scripture absolutely relates to the 1 Timothy 4:1-5. Because these guys are coming in and they're trying to take these grace believers and they're trying to crank them away from grace and back to law. Back to their own bootstraps. Back to, and not only that, maybe back to human traditions, man's traditions. When I think of Romanist, I think of a Jew. Because in relation to the Romanist Catholics, to the Jew, I see all the human man-made traditions of the Jew that they made up and added to the law, right? And the Romanists, they took grace and they added all these rules and these regulations. And to me, it's the same principle, you know, by bootstrap. Now, I'm not saying there's not Romanists that aren't saved in the middle of Romanism. I'm not saying that because I used to believe that. I used to think, well, how can anybody who's been saved out of that darkness, right, and placed in the wonderful light of the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, how could they stand being surrounded by that kind of garbage? But I found out growing up and maturing in Christ, it's absolutely possible that there could be believers in the middle of a Catholic congregational, I use the C-U-L-T word, but, you know, a meeting on Sunday or any other day of the week. So I'm going, maybe so, maybe so. But that's how I kind of look at the Catholicism, I look at Judaism, and they look at and not the law of the 645 or whatever laws they were given to the Jews, but the ones they added to it. I mean, it's bad enough, the law. Nobody can live under the law, and you're going to heap on 9,000 more human man-made traditions. You couldn't even live under the 600 and some odd before, and you're going to add all these other ones now. So it's like when Peter stood up in Acts 15, he says, neither we nor our fathers could keep the law, right? And here they are. Here they are. Here they are. All these years later, they're still trying to do it, right? As I was talking to somebody the other day about Galatians, and I was talking about it as a transition book, and I started naming off all these transition books. There's a lot of transition books, and maybe they're not all transitioning from grace to, from law, excuse me, to grace, and from Jew to Gentile, from Jew to Samaritan to Gentile. So there's transitions going on in these epistles, in these general epistles and Pauline epistles and Petrine epistles, there's all these transitions. They're not all, it's kind of interwoven through these epistles. And, obviously I can see that it was a very, 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 very big problem with the Jew. And maybe for the Gentiles, it was a big problem wanting to be in both worlds. The world of law and the world of grace. And we're not under any quality of law. So when a Christian is living out resurrection life, it manifests godliness, which is eternal life, which is God's quality of life. So when you put your foot back in the law, it nullifies the grace. It may be only momentary, but it still nullifies the grace. Now let's turn to Colossians 2:16 through 2:23. Therefore, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So in other words, you could eat whatever you want. You could drink whatever you want. You could eat your enchiladas with red sauce or you can eat your enchiladas with green sauce. You could eat it with beef or you could eat it with chicken. You could eat a snake, rattlesnake if you wanted to. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. What you drink, if you drink wine, it's okay. If you drink beer, it's okay. If you drink whiskey, it's okay. If you drink Pepsi or Diet Pepsi, it doesn't make any difference. If it doesn't cause you to sin, right? Or if it doesn't cause a brother or sister to stumble, it's okay, right? Now, if anybody, you think there's somebody, you ever notice that people, when they quit smoking, they get a little bit, you know, holier than thou, and maybe you don't, maybe you've never noticed, or maybe you've never smoked, but I smoked until I was 40 years old, you know. But, and I still, now 63 years old, I really don't prefer to be around people that smoke, but I don't care if they smoke. That's their business. I don't think it's a sin. Just like when I got sober, 29 years old, I'm 63. I haven't had a drink since, right? And you think that somebody like me would be looking down my holier and down nose at people that drink. But you know what? I don't care. Especially if they drink not around me, right? And also that it doesn't cause them to sin. And it doesn't cause them to cause a brother or sister to stumble. So guess what? How about a little common sense in Christ? Because I know God has given us some common sense to go along with His Word and the illumination by the Holy Spirit. So, I won't say. Verse 17, 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no one rule against you, desiring to do so in false humility and worship of the angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, in vain being puffed up by his carnal mind. So the scriptures tell us when these folks are behaving this way, they're carnal. They're in their own bootstraps. They're in their own strength. They're doing their own. They got their own form of righteousness. They're setting their own rules. They're setting their own guidelines. They're superseding God's grace by their own man-made laws. And I think when I hear the, when I hear puffed up, my old mind goes back to 1 Corinthians 8:1b. Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. So these folks can have all this wonderful oid in their minds, but if they're not gnoskoing, or they're not epigenoskoing, if they're not experiencing it, or they're not full experiential knowledge in it, it's like Jay Vernon says, put it where the rubber meets the road. Walk it out. Live it out. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, which is the Christ, from which all the body, supported and joined together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth of God. Verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all things are all for corruption with the using, according to the commands and the teaching of men. These things indeed have a reputation of wisdom in self-opposed religion, or if you can say religious superstitious awe. False humility and severity on the body. In that I think of Catholicism with some dude doing the flagellism. I think that's the word where you beat yourself with whatever because they're trying to rid themselves of the flesh. They don't understand that the flesh is not the flesh, the physical flesh. It's the sin nature. And they can't get rid of it because they're going to have it until they die. But are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. So all this relates back to 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. It's not godliness. It's not manifest. It's not resurrection life manifesting godliness, which is eternal life, which is God's quality of life. It's not, it's zero. It's zip. It's doing them no good to walk by their own bootstraps. God's not getting the glory. They're getting the glory. The man's getting the glory when he's operating under this. So please, let's turn to Galatians 5, 1 through 4. And we'll see this freedom we have. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom in which Christ has made us free, set us free. In the liberty, you can use liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which which Christ has made us free or in liberty, and do not be loaded down again with the yoke of bondage, a yoke of the law, a yoke of man-made traditions. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, which is absolutely impossible, right? Oh, pardon me. I'm thinking of uncircumcision. Pardon me. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So if he's becoming circumcised to make himself better under law, then he's doing it for absolutely no value. But if he's doing it because it's a cleanliness thing or some other reason like that, that's fine. But if he's doing it for the law, it's of no value. No value. No value. Because I know in the Judeo-Christian United States of America, most of us guys were circumcised at 8 days old. Because I think it was a kind of a spillover from with our parents and grandparents and the great-grandparents and yada, 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 from Judaism to Christianity. So, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. I might have read that. You have become estranged from Christ. You who are justified by law and have fallen away from grace. So, by being fallen away from grace, does that mean that you need to do like certain denominations where you have to run out and get rebaptized? Or maybe, thank you, honey, thank you. Maybe you didn't really sin, you just made a mistake, you know. No, it just means that you need to do 1 John 1:9. You know, should you happen to confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our lawlessness or sin. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. We just have to confess our sin. Admit to God that you sinned against him, that you sinned against him. So, and then we can have fellowship again with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's not very difficult. I think sometimes we forget that one of the ongoing ministries of the Holy Spirit is he convicts us. And maybe sometimes we don't pay heed to his convicting or pay heed to ourselves. Take heed to yourselves. So finally, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 29 through 31, we see 1 Corinthians 10, 29, conscience. I say not your own conscience, but that of the other. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? The smoking, the drinking, the enchiladas with the red sauce or the green sauce. On and on you go with all the different illustrations or examples. Why should it be? Well, it'll tell us. Verse 30. But if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I defamed for that of which I give thanks? Therefore, whether I eat or drink or whatever you or I, we do all things for the glory of God. So whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Not to the glory of ourselves, not to be a Galatianite. We can't be Judaizers because we're not Jews. So, but not by our own bootstraps, but to the glory of God. And not to cause a brother or sister to stumble either. So in conclusion, we have seen that godliness is not a religious, superstitious awe, as we are not to be governed by traditions of man. Godliness is not what you eat or drink, as long as we do the eating and drinking to or for the glory of God. Same thing goes with marriage. For example, John Mango? I can't remember his last name. I think Mago or something. John, you know what I'm talking about. For example, John, who is our brother in Christ, just last weekend married Wendy, who is our sister in Christ. That man and woman glorified God by their yoking together equally as two Christians becoming one before God. That glorified God. And what they did was in grace. And because if they would have been unequally yoked, that wouldn't have been glorifying to God. So they glorified God in that marriage. There are all kinds of false teachers now, and there were all kinds of false teachers then, and there will be all kinds of false teachers on this planet even after the rapture. Let me make a point before everybody goes, oh, we're over. They just won't be teaching heresy concerning the dispensation of grace time frame, and we probably won't even care, right? Because we won't be here. But for now, we do care, and with good reason, for it does not honor or glorify God when we return to the yoke of bondage from which Christ has set us free. As Pastor Chris says, it's not that the false teachers aren't out there, but it doesn't matter as long as the sheep have been inoculated from the heresies with God's word. And they can know the truth from the lies. That is what a sheep pastor, teacher, shepherd is supposed to do. Working in perfect harmony with all the other 10 spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon the members of his body. So they're going to be here. They're going to be trying to lead us astray. They're going to be trying to get us to do stuff in our own strength. They're going to be trying to get us to work out of the gift that God has given us. Maybe we will get envious and be envious of somebody else's gift, or but maybe we won't really want it. We just don't want them to have it. Or maybe we'll get jealous and we want what they got because they got it, but we want it too, though. So there's a big difference between jealousy and envy, but it's still not glorifying to God. So, you know, and I think about this quite often. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's got everything under control. You know, there's a lot of people on Facebook and on emails and yada, 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 yada that are freaked out about this election. You know, I'm watching and I'm going, man, these people are strange. I think these candidates are both kind of strange personally, but you know what? I'm not all freaked out. I know other Christians that are yanking their hair out of their heads, and he's got it covered. He really does have it covered. And he's got his plans being worked out. And so I need to be, you know, doing Colossians 3:1-4 and keeping my mind framed on things above and knowing that he's got it covered and everything's under control, and it'll all be okay. One way or the other, it'll be okay. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. We ask, Father, that the saints, including myself, would be edified by your word and illumined by your word. And we thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. And as we continue this day, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.